Well, some of our worshippers this morning, and I have not seen them for a long time, but good to have you again. There are many theories or descriptions of man. What is man? What kind of views we have about man depends on our philosophies, perspectives, or worldviews, or even religions. I'm going to talk about overall views of man in the Bible. It was because while I was preparing a message for today's service, I assumed that we might have some visitors for the first time in our church, and some of them may have not been in Christian churches at all before, or some people may have come to our service from different Christian church or different theological persuasions. So instead of going into deep and difficult discussions over any particular passage of the scriptures, I thought it would be beneficial for them to know of the biblical view of man and of the necessity to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. But however, it does not mean that this message is just for the visitors or newcomers. There are lots of confusions even within Christendom about man, sin, and faith. Therefore, this message might help them to clarify their own views and beliefs and to enhance their knowledge of the biblical truths of man and sin. So let me begin with the origin of man in the Bible, origin of man. If I begin with a conclusion, I must say that God created a man. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So it talks about God's creation of mankind, both as males and females. So in other words, it is God who created humankind. At the same time, sexes were the creation by God. It was not determined by man, but God made them. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Modernists and liberals have denied the truthfulness of the first two chapters in the Bible, which have creation records. And liberals argue that there are differences in creation orders between chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. If you have not been aware of that, I want you to know that there are slight differences in creation records in chapters 1 and 2. So liberals are saying that, you see, there are contradictions and errors in the Bible. They do not believe that the first five books of the Old Testament, which has been called as Pentateuch, were written by Moses, a servant of God, under the guidance and inspiration of God. We must know that such theologies are not orthodox, but heresies. We understand that Moses could have used oral traditions or some previously written materials to write his books. It is because he was not there at the moment of God's own creation. Therefore, how could he know it? Obviously, he was not an eyewitness, but somehow he was able to understand it and know about it. Under the guidance of God himself, he was able to disclose the most mysterious event in the history of this universe. And besides that, probably there were some other records before Moses' time, and he was able to selectively use those materials. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 provide us with the creation records and complement each other. They are not contradicting, but complementing. Chapter 1 focuses on God's creation of the universe, and chapter 2 focuses on the creation of men and women, human beings. What is outstanding from both the chapters is that man was created by God himself. So based on that understanding, first of all, there are a few interesting lessons in God's creation of man. It was the triune God who created man and woman. And so if you have not noticed it, you may want to look it up together with me. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We believe in God, and one God, and there is no other God besides this God, one and only God. However, if we read this passage very carefully, there is a very interesting seeming apparent discrepancy to the notion that there must be only one God. However, if we read the verse carefully, it may not be so. For example, the subject is God. Subject is God. Not gods, therefore it's a singular subject. Then we expect that when pronoun is going to be used, it may be he or him. However, if you look at verse 26, it says plural. It uses plural pronouns, us and our. Well, God is one, then how come there is a plural pronouns used? Is there any contradiction in it? We know that there are three persons in one God, and each person is fully God, but that does not mean there are three gods. But instead we say that there are three persons in one God, and we call it divine mystery. Thus our God is being called as the triune God. And God created man directly. Chapter 2, verse 7 in the book of Genesis. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 say, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Thus both man and woman were created by God. We find the equality of men and women. God created man's body and soul. God made man's body with dust, and God also created his soul. Man became a living soul, living being. This soul came from God's act of breathing the breath of life into his nostrils. It does not mean that man became a part of the divine being or God. It is because man's soul is totally different from the spirit of God. For example, God cannot sin, and he is a spirit, while human soul can. God made man a living creature by breathing the breath of life. He is the giver of life. Without God, we cannot explain our conscience, our morality, and altruistic works. Secondly, the creation of man by God teaches us that there is only one humankind or humanity. There is only one creation for all men and all women, the whole mankind. God created one man and one woman who are our first ancestors, and we call them as our first parents. The all mankind came from one pair of parents. It means that, in fact, all mankind is of one family and relatives. There are scriptural supports of one same parents for all mankind. For example, Genesis 1:27-28 say this, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, etc. In other words, from one pair of parents, the multitude of people came out. From this first man and first woman, all of us came into this world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 says, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Acts chapter 17, verses 24-26 say the same thing. God then made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And many years ago, while I was ministering in Kenya, I met up with one particular medical doctor who was working for the medical missions team in Sudan. And while we're sharing different stories, one of the things that he shared with me just stayed with me up until now. And he said, you know, when I came to Africa in the first year, obviously I had to operate a lot of patients and so on. We have different skin colors, but as soon as I cut the skin part, inside of it, everything is exactly the same. So all humankind do have exactly the same bodies, exactly the same sort of kinds of blood, etc. That is the way that God made all of us. One pair of the same parents for all mankind has been supported by scholarships in general. Historians have argued that all races must have come from Central Asia somewhere. Comparative linguistics testifies that all languages must have one common origin. Especially the root words of ancient languages are quite similar. Psychology also shows that all mankind shares the same characteristics, from common instincts to moral and religious longings and yearnings. Especially, it has been a common and natural experience that all mankind seeks for the presence of God or gods and prays to them, and man has been longing for eternal life. But that has been an instinct inside of humanity. Unless man is taught in school or by someone else that there is no God, man naturally believes that there must be us. There must be somebody who is beyond us. You go to the tribes in the remote areas in different continents and see whether there are religions or not, or they are believing in supernatural beings or not, you will notice that they believe in all those things. Unless we are taught that there is no God. It is such a natural response for us to show to those yearnings. Physiology proves that all mankind belongs to one kind. Their brains, bone structure, etc. Interracial marriages and childbirths prove the point. The body temperature, the number of pulses and blood types also prove it. Biology testifies the unity of mankind. Even Charles Darwin recognized it and said, in one of his books he said, he could not but believe that all mankind came from one pair of parents. In fact, he also said that he could not but believe that there was only one race. I thought that was very interesting. Thirdly, though there are people who argue against the creation by God, their arguments are not very convincing. They believe that this universe came from nothing. And how can we say that anything comes from nothing, or anything came from nothing? Is it really possible? If it is really possible, it must be possible because of the intervention of someone in existence who is able to bring all things out of nothing. Science says that it is not possible to bring anything out of nothing, but the Bible says that God created all things out of nothing. And scientists believe that this universe came from nothing. I wonder whether we call it science or religion. That's why atheistic beliefs must be called as atheism. It's a belief system. It's a religion. Humanism. It's an ism, it's a faith, it's a belief system. It is a religion, very strange religion. The Bible says that the Almighty God created all things out of nothing, and it is much more believable than atheistic scientist claims that everything came from nothing without having any intervention of the supernatural being. That is impossible. Secondly, by seeing the origin of man, we cannot but think about the corruption of man. Adam and Eve were created by God and placed in the Garden of Eden. They had privileges to fellowship with God without fear. However, it seems that their glorious days did not last too long. Because of their sin, they were cast out from the Garden of Eden, the wonderful paradise. Then they had Cain and Abel. And after Cain killed Abel, Adam received Seth at his age of 130 years old, which is an indication that it could not be more than 100 years or 110 years that Adam and Eve enjoyed their innocent state in the Garden of Eden. So their stay in the Garden of Eden was very brief in terms of the length of the time. First of all, the sin of the world began with the fall of angels, we understand, according to the scriptures. And it talks about the fact that there is a spirit world. It was Satan tempting Eve to fall. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9 says that. In particular, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So devil was there in the Garden of Eden, and he was tempting Eve, and eventually deceived Adam. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 clearly identifies the sinners. Sinners. 1 John 3, 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The devil sinned from the beginning. Though there are many thoughts and theories, I assume that this beginning is the beginning of the creation of God. Thus, the fall of angels could not be done by the end of the sixth day of God's creation, because the universe God created was good, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and chapter 2, verse 1. So, up until sixth day, it seems that all of God's creation really looked good. It is difficult to know the cause of the fall of angels, why there are evil spirits. By implication, we may say that probably it was the sin of pride. It is because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 says, when it is talking about the qualifications of pastors and deacons, elders, it says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." So by implication, it is very possible that the sin the devil committed in the first place was a sin of pride. And Jude chapter 1, Jude has one chapter, verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." In other words, they were supposed to remain in certain habitations, but they departed from that appointed area. As a result, they challenged God's authority. Angels have their own places as God's creatures, but they rebelled against Him because of their pride. These fallen spirits or evil angels are still attacking the people of God. So Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but we are wrestling with those evil spirits." And all those titles are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. There is a warning against the work of the evil spirits in the end times. I want you to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, just to give you a caution in end time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let us read it. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Amen. So in the end times, those people who are going to depart from the faith must be inside of the church. That's why they are departing from the faith. So once they confess to Jesus as their Lord, but later on they are departing because they are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Therefore, not all messages you hear from churches will be the doctrinally correct and biblical messages. That's why we need to have a spiritual discernment. In fact, it is so hard to groom one preacher to be able to discern the spirits by reading the scriptures. So hard, it is so hard. So my lifetime prayer has been, "Lord, giving me one person who can succeed me after me. Raising one person who is able to understand the Bible, have the same passion that I have in terms of sharing God's truth." One person, raising one person is a hard work. The reason that our churches are declining is because there are not preachers. The lifeline of our church is all dependent on faithful preachers of God's word. Our church can be shifted, changed within a very short amount of time by having a wrong person. That is true. The devil, also called Satan, tempted Adam and Eve to fall into sin. And Adam and Eve fell into sin. There are unbelieving people and scholarships thinking that the records of Adam and Eve are stories or myths or legends, not historical records. So they deny the historicity of Adam and Eve. However, they are wrong. If Adam and Eve were the historical figures, and they really did not exist in history, then the whole Bible must be discredited. For example, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The origin of sin is directly related to the fall of Eve into sin. Therefore, if Eve was not in existence in history, then obviously the story of sin, redemption, forgiveness of sins, heaven and hell, all of them must be false. If Eve had not been a historical figure, there is no sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Again, when sin issue was being dealt with, Adam and Eve are mentioned. Therefore, if they had not been historical figures, then obviously all of those teachings must be false. And Adam sinned. Adam sinned against God through his disobedience. God commanded Adam and Eve not to take any forbidden fruit, but he broke this commandment. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was the Lord's command. Eve was tempted by Satan first, and she tempted her husband Adam later to take the fruit. Genesis 3, 6, 11, 17 do show those records. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Verse 11, "And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And so on. Therefore, as a result, both Adam and Eve sinned against God. There are at least three kinds of sins we may be able to identify from the fall of Adam and Eve. The first one is a sin of disobedience, obviously. Adam listened to Eve. Eve listened to the devil against the commandment of God. God said, "Do not." And the devil says, "Do." They listened to the devil over God. So they committed a sin of disobedience. And also there was a sin of pride. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said, if you are going to take it, you shall die. But devil said, no, you are not going to die. Ye shall not surely die." There is an emphatic expression in the Hebrew text. So, "you shall not die," the devil was convincing Eve. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And I thought it was interesting that there is a word, gods. If you are going to take it, devil said, you are going to be like gods. And the word gods is a plural word, obviously. In our King James Bible, it has been translated as gods. However, most of other translations translate the word as God. It is because the word Elohim is a plural word, but oftentimes when it is referring to God, it is being translated as God, not as gods. So, in other words, what Adam and Eve wanted to do or wanted to become was just like their God. They wanted to be God. It was surely a sin of pride. And also there was a sin of unbelief. God told them that they would die if they would break the commandment. But anyway, they took the forbidden fruit and broke the commandment. So there was a sin of unbelief. All sins do bring consequences, and there are consequences of their sins. They lost wisdom, knowledge, holiness, righteousness they had received from God. They were created according to the image of God. By sinning against God, there was a damage made to the image of God implanted in them. Then our question is, what is the image of God? It is pretty hard. And Martin Luther said that because of Adam and Eve's sin, the image of God was shattered in humanity. So as a result, it cannot fully and clearly reflect what actually it is. And so we are wondering what that is. But if we read Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we can see that the lost items from humanity, fallen humanity, are wisdom, knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. And they were the lost things. Through regeneration, we are regaining of it. Restoration is being made. Thus, once after we are justified for salvation, we are to be sanctified. We are becoming holier and holier, more and more. By losing such sacred attributes, they became unclean, impure, and have powerful inclinations to sin. We witness the presence and power of sin everywhere today, including our own hearts. They began to have the sense of guilt and shame because of this sin. That is another consequence. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." But later on, they began to feel shame and they were running away from God. Before, until that time, they enjoyed the fellowship with God, but they wanted to hide themselves because of newly found and experienced guilt and shame. That was the consequence of sin. They were separated eventually from God spiritually. Their fellowship with God began to suffer, and they tried to avoid the presence of God, and eventually they were disfellowshipped with God by being removed from the Garden of Eden. So Genesis 3, 23 and 24 say this, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Thus, finally, the paradise God had given to the mankind was lost." So the place we are living in today is not a paradise. Therefore, when disaster hits, don't be surprised, because the world we are living in today is not the same world God has given to our first parents. So until Jesus comes again, restoration is not going to take place. And the individuals, Adam and Eve, they were cursed to suffer with much pain and suffering while living on earth because of sin. Genesis 3, 17, chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 19. Would you like to read those verses? Genesis chapter 3. Maybe we'll read from verse 16 to 19. Genesis chapter 3. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth the children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Amen. So the origin of all human sufferings and pain is sin. Because of Adam and Eve sinned, there was a consequence coming subsequently. Sin has ruined and spoiled everything. The life, the way of living in the Garden of Eden was totally different from the way of living outside of the garden. The earth was cursed because of their sin. That's what verses 17 and 18 talk about. The curse upon the earth also includes all natural disasters we experience today. Oftentimes, unbelieving people are challenging the presence of God or existence of God whenever they see the natural disasters. If there is good God out there, how come there is such a disaster like earthquake or storms and typhoons, etc.? So a lot of innocent lives are lost. When we look at all those things, we are saddened, obviously, by consequences of those natural disasters. But also, we must recognize that there are consequences. They are the consequences of sin by which we cannot but believe in the judgment of God and justice of God. It surely proves that there is God. When Christ comes and the kingdom of God will be established, we will not suffer with such disasters anymore because everything is gone. Adam and Eve were to return to dust, which refers to physical death. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's why we do experience sorrows of death. I remember one lady in our church who is in glory now. She used to say, I'm very old, but I know that Jesus will come again before I'm going to die. So she said, whether I die or not, I will see the Lord in heaven, so there is no difference. However, she said, I wish that he's going to come before I'm going to suffer with a physical death. Well, I thought that was very cute. The reason that we suffer physical death is because, unfortunately, there was sin and the consequence of sin is still lingering over us. Sin and corruption dwells in man as a result. It must be the climax of the work of sin. When we think about sin or corruption of man, there are two kinds of sins we should consider. One is called original sin, and the other one is actual sin. The original sin is well explained in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8 and article number 3. I will read it in quote. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all posterity, descending from them by ordinary generations. So from generation to generation, etc., we find exactly the same sinful, depraved nature in man. That's why even infants die. And death is the wage of sin. What shall we do? The guilt of Adam's sin was imputed upon the mankind. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. So death comes all over us because of one man's sin, and that is being called as original sin. This original sin explains the universality of sin and death. Wherever you go, you find the presence of sin. Wherever you go, you will find the presence of death. It is because death and sin are universal, and it is because of sin and the consequence of sin is universal. All men are sinners. There is no one who does not sin. 1 Kings 8 verse, chapter 8 verse 46 says, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no exception amongst us concerning the presence of sin in life. I am a sinner by nature, and you are sinful by nature too. The presence of sin is so universal, and it is not just an understanding of Christian doctrines. In fact, Plato said that all kinds of sins of monsters were within us. We know that even pagan religions practice self-disciplining, self-denying, painful practices and asceticism because they recognize the presence and power of sin in their own lives. There is no sin we cannot commit. If we have opportunities, we can commit any kind of sin. Possibilities and potentials are within us. Men is very capable of committing any sin. Man cannot do anything about sin and corruption within him by himself, very unfortunately, because man is sinful. Man is not just a part of sin, but man is sinful. We call it as a doctrine the inability of man or depravity of man. It also tells us about the total depravity of men. We are so sickened. We are so corrupt within us. We are so terrible. So even though no one influences on us in many circumstances, even though we may dwell on certain matters or by ourselves, our thoughts are just empowered with bad things, evil things, and sinful and lustful things. And the corruption is within us. Man's intelligence, emotion and will became corrupt and depraved by sin. Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 2, Article 2 says, by this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. Man is dead, truly, in sins and trespasses. No one needs to motivate you to sin. You may be alone, all in perfect environment. Nothing is lacking, but still your mind can be occupied with sinfulness. It is who you are. It is who I am. I do not want to sin, but I sin. That's who I am. That's why Isaiah said, Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a thin leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You look so wonderful and beautiful. I know who I am. That's why I can probably condemn myself if I begin to judge myself according to the truth of God. But as I look at you, all of you look beautiful. And you are so kind to me. And I cannot imagine that you are sinful. But the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked means incurably diseased. You cannot bring any cure by yourself. Who can know it? No one sees you. I do not know what sort of thoughts you had last night or previous night when you were alone. Whether you were holy or you were depraved. You may be afraid that others may notice of you, true of your being. That's who we are. And the depravity. And Psalm 53 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speak lies. Who taught us to lie? But we naturally lie. We are depraved. The depravity of man causes man to sin. So we struggle, we fight. No one needs to prompt us to sin because we are able to devise sinful things within our own thoughts and minds, and we are truly doomed. We are inclined to sin. Unbiblical and unhealthy liberal ideas must be refuted. Pelagius denied the original sin. And he said it was the position, it has been said that it was the position of Pelagius that Adam's sin affected Adam and only Adam. That is to say, as a result of Adam's transgression, there was no change wrought in the constituent nature of the human race. Man was born in the state of righteousness, and as one created in the image of God, he was created immutably so. Even though it was possible for him to sin, it was not possible for him to lose his basic human nature, which was capable always and everywhere to be obedient. Pelagius went on to say that it is, even after the sin of Adam, possible for every human being to live a life of perfect righteousness, and that indeed some have achieved such a status. And Pelagius said, we are able to be good with our own works and our own nature, but I'm not sure whether I could take it, even not from the biblical point of view. Basically, everyone whom I met in my life told me that no one is perfect. No one is perfect. This sort of unhealthy idea has been promoted by liberal scholars. However, we must know that the Bible speaks differently and refuted such views. In the light of the law of God, all men are found guilty and condemned by their own sins. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I want you to turn your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let us read it together. And you have been quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Amen. So it says, verse 1, we were quickened because of Christ Jesus by believing in him, but our original state was deadness in sins and trespasses. That was our condition. In the time past, we were not different from other people. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, way of life, or living, in time to pass in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature, I hope that you remember the word, by nature the children of wrath. We were the children of wrath, not because we did something, but by nature. Our nature itself is so sinful, and by nature we were the children of wrath. So we did not become sinful because we had sinned. That is not true. We have been sinful because we are sinful by nature. And that is the definition of our depravity. John chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. With the original nature, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Unless a man has a spiritual birth, that person cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then what shall we do? What are the solutions to our problems, man's problems? First thing that we must do is the recognition and acknowledgement or admission of our sins. We need to be aware of our sinfulness and possibilities to sin. We sin even without learning to sin. Rather, we have been taught to be honest, to be loving, caring, and looking after one another, but by nature we are hating, being jealous, envious, and we, etc., become so selfish. It is because we have sinful nature and we are inclined to sin. The root of sin is not without us, but within us. Matthew 15 verse 11 says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth." The ones that are coming from our mouth, from our heart, they are the ones that defiling us. So corruption, depravity is within us. So we will never know what kind of people we are by showing, what kind of people, people are by just looking at their appearances. If we say that the original sin resides within us through our sinful nature, we commit actual sin. Many people may not believe in the original sin because they cannot see it. However, actual sins are the real, and everyone truly says that no one is perfect, and that is a pure and simple recognition and acknowledgement of the presence of sin in their lives and the depravity of men. It is hard to talk about sin and guilt these days because of the influence of evolutionism. The evolutionists believe that man is basically an animal, and he has an animal instinct. Therefore, they do not relate sin to the holiness of God or any kind of absolute standard of morality. Or even some may deny the existence of sin. And many years ago, I have not read a psychology book, textbook for a long time, except some other books, but not textbooks. I have psychology textbooks. But many years ago, I read one particular psychology textbook published by very well-known psychologist, the humanist psychologist. And one thing that struck me was that I could not find the word guilt in the book. Because guilt is a bad thing. You are not supposed to have a guilt. Because of that, you are having some problems and so on, so you have to remove such a feeling, an emotional reaction to your wrongs, and there is no such a thing like a wrong thing. Well, as a result, many people today do not see sin as serious as they ought to. We cannot say that we sin because of Adam, because it is we actually who are committing sins, not anyone else. Thus, we are guilty of our sins, actual sins, and we are accountable for them. If we agree that all men are sinners, because no man is perfect, we still have one more lingering question. How do we know what is a sin and what is not a sin? It requires a serious investigation. I think it requires a very lengthy discussion and study. But if I just abbreviate, make it very brief, I may say this. Sin is universal. Everywhere we find sin. And if sin is universal, then the measurement to measure everyone, if he sins or not, must be universal too. So in other words, we may say to somebody, "You have sinned." Then he may say, "No, I have not sinned." Then I may say, "Well, because of this and that, you have sinned." And the other person says, "That's your point of view, but I do not consider them as sin." Then suddenly sin evaporates, disappears. Therefore, the universal measurement must be available. And this universal measurement must be one and same to all mankind, which means that it is absolute. Thus we call sin as sin everywhere because of this absolute standard. It means that there must be an absolute standard, and there must be an absolute God who gives us this absolute standard. Absolute standard must be given by absolute God. It is because simply it has to be God who gives us this absolute measurement, because no men are perfect. We freely admit that. Then absolutely perfect measurement for sin or against sin cannot be provided by absolutely imperfect person. And so this must be provided by absolute God, and thus I believe that there has to be God. Otherwise, this whole world has to be in chaotic state. It gives us both hope and despair. We must be in despair because no one is perfect. And the just and righteous God must judge the sinners. And we are all sinners. We are doomed. Therefore, we must be in despair. However, we can have hope. It is because the same God has provided us with the solution of our sins. But we need to recognize our sinfulness first. The solution God has provided in the Bible is to believe in Jesus Christ. The reason to believe in Jesus Christ is rather simple. It is because Jesus is the answer God has provided for our sin problems. And no one is able to resolve the problems because no one is perfect again. No one is perfectly righteous. But perfectly righteous God, perfectly righteous Judge has given us the answer. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ became our sin offering. Thus, in Christ Jesus, we are made. We do not make ourselves to be righteous, but we are made. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. God's solution for our sin is Christ found only in the gospel. So we need to go back to John chapter 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In fact, John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." My friends, we are sinners by nature. As we cannot change our skin color, so we cannot change our nature, because we are who we are according to our nature. Thus we are pronounced to be sinners and worthy of God's judgment. However, God sent his Son Jesus to bear all our sins for us. Whosoever believes in him will be delivered from the condemnations of sins, and the person will have eternal life. Would you like to come to the Savior, Jesus Christ, for the solution of your sins? Believe in Jesus. That is the only answer for your problems. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful for the divine truth as revealed in the Scriptures. This morning, once again, we do say that no one is perfect and all of us are sinners. And we have now come to the glory of God. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for your provision, Jesus. Lord, open our hearts widely toward our Savior, Jesus. Help us to confess of our sins and believe in Jesus. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the precious salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.